I want to start out by saying God bless America. Those of us who have lived on the foreign field understand the privilege it is to be an American citizen or just to be living here in the United States. We have our stuff. There are distractions. People feel important to do a lot of talking. God is still God. He is on the throne, and it is in Him whom we trust. Do I look familiar to anyone in this congregation today? Anybody know me? It's always fun to check in a group before I speak to see if there's anyone who knows my story or if I'm just somebody Bob met at a meeting and asked to fill in for him. My husband and I are ordained Wesleyan ministers, and we have been in the Wesleyan Church since 1992. I'm going to share a little bit about the service that we have done so that you can understand what a closer walk with Thee can involve. In 1992, my husband was working as a full-time policeman at the Cedar Falls Police Department, and I was working as a substance abuse counselor at Allen Hospital. I was in conjunction with the mental health unit, and my main focus was with the dually diagnosed, which means people had a mental health diagnosis plus a diagnosis of chemical dependency. A missionary came to our church and spoke one day. The missionary happened to be from Mongolia. Our pastor had attended the premiere showing of the Jesus film in Mongolia just a few months earlier. Mongolia is landlocked. It's in Asia, right below Russia and right above China. It is Outer Mongolia, the independent nation, not Inner Mongolia, which is part of China. Mongolia was the first socialist country to be taken over by Russia back in 1924 when the USSR was first being established. When that organization fell apart in 1989, the Mongolian country, the country of Mongolia, was devastated. They were totally dependent on a socialistic government that provided for everyone in that country. They had no official government established. They relied on the Kremlin for everything. The missionary that spoke at our church was part of a group of Christian organizations in the United States who were watching all of this very carefully and looking for opportunities. The leaders in Mongolia began to recognize that it was the Christians who were going to help them. They had three huge power stations that were run by coal, and two were broken. It gets to be 50 below in Mongolia. That's not wind chill. I took a thermometer when I lived over there to clarify it. And I learned that Celsius and Fahrenheit meet at 40 below. Because, you know, I saw it, and I didn't get it, but I get it now. Leaders within these Christian organizations stepped forward and helped the Mongolians to write a new constitution for their country. And that constitution, till this day, includes religious freedom. It's rare over there. It's very rare. We can speak to groups about Jesus freely. They have had trouble with the cults who have come in and acted like they were Christians. And so they've had to put some limitations on some of the access that all the groups had. We can't go knocking on doors anymore. We used to take Jesus film out and go in people's living rooms. And they really can't do that anymore because there are some groups that do it even here in Independence, Iowa, knock on your door and try and whatever. And the government just got fed up with it and said, quit bugging our people. But there's still religious freedom. They can still gather. When the missionary was speaking, he was talking about showing the Jesus film throughout the whole country of Mongolia. Mongolia is broken up into sections, like we have states, they have IMOGs. In each IMOG, there is a building about this size, might be a little bit smaller, and they had a 35-millimeter camera in every one of those buildings throughout all of Mongolia, and it was used for Russian propaganda. There was no electricity in most of these small cities. They would turn the electricity on when the Jesus Film program came to town, because our pastor had attended the premiere showing, and we were endorsed by the Mongolian government. And so everybody in Mongolia and every one of these theaters, the Jesus Film was shown. Hallelujah! These people had never heard his name before, okay? They'd never heard the name of Jesus. So my husband and I are pioneers, and I don't say that proudly in a physical Jenny Bass sense. I say that honestly in a just a closer walk with thee perspective. If you make yourself available to God, you have no idea what he's going to do. And he doesn't have to send you to Outer Mongolia and 50 below Siberian temperatures. He can send you up to the hospital or the nursing home or somewhere to extend the love of Jesus, and you don't even have to proselytize. You just, as a person filled with the Holy Spirit of God, need to be present. Because I'm telling you right now, the other people who don't know Jesus are working full time at this. And they're working their fingers to the bones to pull people into their distraction and their deception. And we can sit here and go kumbaya and be happy about who we are, because those of us who are born again and are walking with the living Holy Spirit within us, we have been given a gift that all men can receive. And it's amazing. When you are filled with God and you're in the with someone who doesn't know Jesus, they'll see him, okay? You don't have to be eloquent in speech. You don't have to come back and say, I saved 50 people today. Because I'm Jenny Bass and I've been in ministry 27 years and I've never saved nobody. There's only one person who's in the business of saving people, and it's not me. But if God used me to pull someone in close to him and supernaturally convert their spirit, I'm humbled and I'm grateful that I could take enough of who I think I am and put it aside and allow God to use me. That's a closer walk with thee. It's when God uses you in a way that you don't even know he's doing it. Oh, I did this and I did that and me. So what? The missionary work that Dave did started 3 months after the missionary came to our church. We were really ignorant. We had no idea about a call from God. We didn't know. We were barely Christians. We had come out of the world in our 30s. We did not live righteous lives before that day that we were born again. And even after we were born again, we had a lot of learning to do. And I wasn't always so smart. And I still am not. The only way that God can use me, again, is when I take myself out of it. And that's what keeps people from walking through the door. You have to surrender your whole life. You have to surrender all your accolades, who you think you are. Because we're nobody unless Jesus is in the middle of our work, unless he is the director of what we're doing. Dave showed the Jesus film throughout Mongolia that first year in 1992, and he came back a changed man. He was there for 3 months, and he came back a changed man on fire for God, and we knew what our future meant. And I asked him if I could go the next year because I kind of wanted to see what this was all about. I didn't have any clue about the whole deal over there. We're talking third world country, okay? Some of you have been there and you've seen that. And you gotta know when you step into that, you can't control anything. You heard about the ugly American, right? I had a lot of them come over on mission trips. And I could have wrote them a ticket and sent them right back. You know. This guy knows. He knows. It's awful. I had this lady griping to me because she her pillow wasn't big enough. And I said, where do you think you're at? You're lucky you have a pillow. We didn't have pillows for a while. And when we did, they were feather pillows and there's feathers everywhere. You know, whatever. Whatever. We got people impoverished and hurting here in Independence, Iowa. And you know, I'll tell you a little bit about the group that I represent now in a few minutes, but I'm going to tell you that some of my volunteers get bent out of shape because we offer some gifts to people who are in need. Well, I don't know if they appreciated that. And I said, I don't care if they do or not. Walk away from that. That is not what it's about. I have had some Christians say, well, how many of those people have come to Christ? Where are you at in your walk? Is that what it's all about? You got your little notebook out? I'll give to Jenny if this $10 goes to this and not that. Keep your money, because I don't want it. I'm serving God. You're either in or you're out. And why is it the Christians that get their nose stuck on the ceiling? Why is that? Who are we? And don't think that I don't sometimes get that way too. I had to write an email to a lady today. We serve single moms. She's kind of milk in the system. And I approved her for a certain thing. She'd already gotten a whole bunch of stuff. And she took advantage. And I saw what she got. And it was a lot more than what I approved for. And I had to write her a friendly Jenny letter. And not many people get them, but she got it. And I just said, you know, you and I had a conversation. I told you what we were going to allow you this trip when you needed some things. And you took advantage. And that will not happen again. Because I have a line of people that need stuff. And it's not all going in your trunk. Because, you know, people take it out and they sell it. And you see what you give them on eBay or on those sites on Facebook, the for sale sites, blah, blah, blah. But I told my team, I said, if you guys are going to sit here and try to expect righteous behavior from unrighteous people, you don't belong on my volunteer list. These are unrighteous people. They're going to do that stuff. You have to expect it. And it's the same thing on the field. You can't expect, just because I showed the Jesus film to 150 people somewhere, that all of a sudden they're going to walk out with halos over their heads. They don't know how to be Christians. You have to disciple them. You can't just say, here's a Bible, good luck. Bye. You have to embrace them and teach them and confront them and work with them. It's the same with any new Christian. And we got to get our hands dirty. We got to get in there with them. I can't sit behind my desk and go, well, you here and you there. You got to put your jeans on. You got to put your boots on. And you got to meet them where they're at. You got to walk with Jesus. Did that sound preachy enough? Walk with Jesus. This year, Dave and I are celebrating 27 years of mission work in Mongolia. There have been occasions when we have lived there for extended amounts of time. We've hosted many, many groups from many different backgrounds in Mongolia. And we established the first Wesleyan Church in Mongolia, which is still standing today. Now they have expanded to 7, so they are multiplying. Dave has been the director of an orphanage in Mongolia. He started a Bible quiz program that's still very active today. As the first substance abuse counselor from the United States into Mongolia in 1993, I helped them to develop a healthy substance abuse program that has been multiplied and now is available throughout the country. God has blessed us with rich relationships, deep influences with the government and churches throughout these years. For the past 16 years, I've been working as a chaplain for hospice. Some of you may know me through Cedar Valley Hospice. I was a chaplain here out of Independence for a while. And I also, as with hospice, I was a community relations specialist where I helped families find a hospice benefit, helped them sign up, and was maybe the first person that they talked to about hospice so that they could understand the dynamics and what to expect. 7 years ago, a girlfriend of mine and I, three of us, started meeting and praying because we saw a need in our community for assistance to single moms and dads. People who get in crisis situations, maybe their relationships aren't working, maybe they've never been married, maybe this, maybe that, you know, everything, every situation's different. And so we established as an official 501c3, and I have been the acting director for that program. I retired from hospice in May, and now I work full-time in the ministry. We have a house that we have housed mothers temporarily. It's in Waterloo. I go to First Wesleyan on Hammond, and they graciously gave us their parsonage 4 years ago to use as an office and also to use for storage and then for any single moms that needed some refuge for a short period of time. We have a volunteer who lives there full-time, and she handles all of the donations. Like if somebody called me the other day and had a bassinet, and I don't want your junk, but if you have something that's nice that we can pay forward, we'll take it in. If it's junk, we'll take it to the dump or we'll get rid of it. But I'm just saying, she lives there. It's her discretion. She goes after stuff. She fills boxes full of things that young moms need and also young fathers. The fathers can't live at the house only because it's my volunteer is a female and we're not going to have any guys living there with her. I'll leave brochures here with the church if you're interested. From August 28th to September 25th this year, I spent in Mongolia. My partner there has been my translator for the whole 27 years. She's always been my translator. She came to us in 1998, and she was pregnant. She wanted to get rid of her child. She had a plane ticket that somebody in the United States had sent to her. They wanted her baby. And she wanted to go because she was a single mom. The Christians had ostracized her. The Christian missionaries there, their noses got stuck on the ceiling, and they pushed her out. And she was devastated. Now, I'm not saying what she did was right. I'm saying what she did is cultural. You ever heard of that happening in the United States, a single woman getting pregnant? Well, it happens in Mongolia, too. They must drink the same water. And so, you know, we cannot sit back and go, way to go, get out of the church. We chose not to do that. Now, we lost face with a lot of the Christian missionaries over there because we took a stand for this young woman. Today, her daughter is 21 years old. She assisted me as a translator when I was over there. This gal, the original mom, had two other children, and she was struggling with depression when I went over there this time. And she was offered a job. She speaks fluent English. She's an English teacher. She's very skilled. And so she was offered a job, and she turned it down because she said, well, Jenny's coming to the country. I have to be available to her. So I got in her face and I said, I've been coming to Mongolia for 27 years. You think I could find somebody else to translate for me? You need to take that job. And she wept. She said, nobody's ever cared for me enough to get confronted with me like that. She says, I truly believe that God sent you here to confront me. And she signed a contract that she will retire at that school. Hallelujah! She is now self-sufficient and not living in a dump, which she was, because she felt inadequate. No, you're not inadequate. You're brilliant. She's brilliant. But you know that devil, you give him an inch and he'll... And he had her by the throat. She put me on hold for a couple of weeks. She says, well, I can't work with you. No problem. Took a quick email, bloop, and I had somebody else. In June, I learned about the Days for Girls program. You guys know about that, Days for Girls? Anybody Days for Girls? So for Dave's, okay. So the girls in Mongolia and all over the world cannot afford feminine products. And so they miss 5 to 7 days of school every month because there is a huge shame factor attached to a normal and natural female experience. God created it that way, and these cultures shame women. And so a program that is not a Christian program, and it's not run by Christians at all, but it's a separate from whatever religion. It's a 501c3 separate program. And I was the first one to start it in Mongolia in September. So I took in 50 of the products. It's a bag that has the products that these girls will need, and they're reusable. You launder them. You dry them. They last 3 years. I took in 50 complete bags, plus I took other fabric and whatever. You should have seen them. They never seen anything like that before. And you know, my heart was so grateful just to close or walk with thee. I never heard of it till June. I don't even own a sewing machine. I think I sewed when I was in home ec class. And my home ec teacher just passed away this year. And I thought, what an interesting situation. But you know what? I have two friends. One had a sewing machine. She didn't know what this stuff was. The other one hadn't sewn just like me. We were wearing that stuff out like that. We still are. We have 4 distribution sites now in Mongolia. I tried to get the Mongolian people to sew. They don't have time. They hardly have time to live. It's so different over there. So different. Everything's difficult. Compared to us, you know, I had to take the train if I wanted to travel because the roads were all rutted out. I wouldn't get on the bus because it's filled with thieves. But it's so difficult. 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the upper apostles, even though I am nothing. Nothing quite compares to the love that you have for your child. We are God's children, and we can relate to that love for those of us who have children or those of us who have been someone's child. The joy and triumph that comes with each milestone, each cute little thing that they do, watching them grow, it brings joy. And it brings pride and contentment. I love it. I got 6 grandkids. I love it. I love going to their games. Last night I was with the 6-year-old and the 2-year-old. What a riot. But you know, there were some times that were rough because we drug our kids to Mongolia. And they didn't want to go. Uh-uh. 2 of them. Woo! Nope. 1 finally left. They got old enough and just said, forget it. The other one went to the army. Praise God. He served 14 years. He did a great job. But they didn't want to go. So now what do I say? My kids don't want to go, God. I just, you know. Who's in charge? Not me. God's in charge. And I had to go. And there are consequences when you follow God. Sometimes you laugh and you scream and you yell and you make a fool out of yourself when they're playing third grade basketball. Or on the soccer field. Oh, I'm a terrible soccer grandma. Hey! Stop it! And that's to the referee. I read a blog before I prepared this message, and I want to read a portion of that to you. Part of that, what I've already been reading, comes out of it. But this is from a mother whose child is suffering and fighting type 1 diabetes every day of their life. There's no break. There's no downtime. That little boy is a trooper. He doesn't complain. He probably doesn't know any different. He may seem like a wild child at times. He loves cars and Legos. He seems healthy to those around him that don't know the silent struggle. And this mom sees him as the strongest little boy that she's ever known. But one particular evening, this little guy broke down. He's 9 years old. And he shouldn't have a worry, a care in the world. But he cried because he realized he was different. Came out of nowhere. This child says, I'm different. I'm never going to be able to do anything. I have a disease that they may never have a cure for. And he sobbed. How do you deal with that as a parent, as a grandparent, as a neighbor, as an aunt, as an uncle, as a loved one, as someone who sees a child like this in church? He deserves to live a life of freedom, but he has a life of a challenge. And it brings up the situation where, as parents and loved ones, we realize we can't change that. How do you let it be? How do you let it be? What do you say when the question is why? Why me? The love we have for those close to us is strong, but it does not compare to the love that God has for all of us. Each of us in this room today have some kind of a struggle. If I started bing, 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 you'd all have something. And some of it, all of it, is devastating to you. And it changes your life. Maybe it doesn't affect me, but I got my own stuff. Let me tell you. But from the beginning, God had a relationship with Adam and Eve that found them walking in the garden in the cool of day. God created man for the enjoyment of walking together. He wanted to dialogue, to have a companion, to have an intimacy, and to make decisions along with someone else. And to share the joys that life brings. God didn't create us to just suffer. He allows us to suffer so we recognize our need for Him. And sometimes it's hard to understand because, okay, I get it. Why are other people suffering? There's somebody somewhere that God is using that for. It's not for you. It's for somebody else. And you're affected by it, sometimes directly, but it's something that God is doing to draw someone closer to you. I'm going to end today with a story. As a hospice chaplain, you have a lot of people that maybe you would expect would be nearing end of life, and families aren't necessarily surprised. You don't usually have a group of people who are singing kumbaya. They're usually fighting about money or property or whatever. Unfortunately, that's the truth. One time I had a little boy, he was 8 years old, and he had a tumor and it had disfigured his face, and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to see him. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do to help these parents. And frankly, there was nothing I could say, nothing I could do to help them. Nothing. Only God. And at this child's deathbed, the grandpa came over to me and reamed me. He hated, at that moment, our loving Father. Because God was taking this child, and he didn't know God, he didn't understand this, and he hated me because of my relationship or my representation of God. And he said, your God is worth anything. You get your blankly blank over there, and you blah, 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 blah. Yeah, what would you do? Probably look like me. Well, I felt awful. First of all, because I know God and I knew what he was going through, and I knew that the whole thing had nothing to do with God hating his child. So I went over to the child, I laid hands on it, I rebuked the disease, and I left. And he died. Does that mean I wasn't holy enough? Well, I'm going to have a conversation with God when I get up there. Just say, what should I have done? What could I have done? I don't know. But staying faithful, walking a closer walk, letting it be, puts it in his hands. Here's what he wants. If that kid had been healed, would have been, oh, Jenny was a hero. Whoa! I hope not. I don't have any power to heal anybody. Why didn't God heal that kid? I don't know. I wish he would have. But he didn't. And you know, as I leave you today, I'm going to read one little verse and I'm out of here. It's time for me to be quiet. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Amen.